I would like to say something from the Word of God. I don't know myself what should be said. But it has always been the best services when we just come and don't have a ready-made program, but trust God. And there's really nothing left for us to do but to trust the Lord firmly and completely. And as the singers just sang, my thoughts went to the parable of our Lord, who spoke of two people who built houses, one on sandy ground and the other on a rock. And the storms came, the downpour fell, and the winds blew. And you know that when such storms blow in conjunction with rain, they sweep away everything that is not nailed down. One person's hat goes off, another person's anything else flies off. The storms can be very nasty and take everything with them. But the Holy Scripture says, our Lord said it, the winds blew, the storms roared, the rain fell, but the house that was founded on the rock stood firm. In spite of the storm, the waves of the storm broke, the house was founded on the rock. But the other was on sandy ground, and whether the sand, whether the wind or the rain, sand doesn't do much. The wind knocks the house down, or the water washes it away. In any case, there are these two ways to build. If God is gracious to us and has truly revealed Himself to us, that we recognize Christ through divine revelation, not just as someone who appeared once in history and who was heard briefly on earth, but as the one who was before anything was and will be when nothing will be. To regard Him as the Lord of glory, as the King of kings, and His word as binding for us. Then we will succeed when the storms roar and the waves rage, and when it seems as if everything is sinking, and one no longer knows what will remain standing and not be carried away by the storm. But what a blissful feeling when you can be safe and secure inside, when the storms are raging outside. You can even then draw the curtains and look out and be happy that you are inside. What bliss to be secure in Christ, to know He is the rock of salvation. We have no other foundation that could be laid than the one that has already been laid. That is Jesus Christ, our Lord. We cannot help but put Him as the center and build on Him. A word that is close to my heart is found in the Gospel of John in chapter 12, very familiar to us all. John chapter 12, from verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Maybe up to here. The second verse we have read would be meaningless without the first. These people came to worship. It was on their hearts to meet God, to give thanks to Him in the city and in the place from which the word had gone forth. They wanted to give thanks to the King of Kings. It literally says here, to worship at the feast. When we come together to worship, the first question that rises is, we would like to see Jesus. These people who had come to worship were not tourists to see the surroundings, to experience this or that. They came to worship. And this inner attitude of worship caused a deep desire in them. And the question arose, perhaps after they had worshipped, we would like to see Jesus. I think that is a very great lesson for us. Not just to come to worship, but to worship in spirit and in truth, with the result and the desire. We want, if we are going to worship, to see the one we worship, the one we are about. And we believe that we have a basis and may know that He is present. When John was on the Isle of Patmos, it's right there in the first chapter of the last book, in verse 12. He had heard the voice, and he looked around, that he might see him whose voice he had heard. And looking around, he saw one walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. We would like to see Jesus. People who come to worship God have the right to see Jesus, for in Christ God has revealed Himself. The Holy Scripture says, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. True worship must result in God putting a desire in people to like seeing Jesus Christ. It was visibly possible then. What about today? And how can it be? Is this just a story we read? Or did the Lord promise, I will be with you. Yes, I will be in you unto the end of the world. He said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And whatsoever ye shall ask, that shall be granted to you. We have the promise, when we come together to worship, that He is present. And I believe with all my heart that it is in the will of God to give us an encounter with Him. But it has to be the right attitude in the heart. And that is the attitude of worship. And whoever wants to worship must worship in spirit and in truth in order to have fellowship with God through the Spirit in the first place. One cannot be scattered in thought, roaming from one end of heaven to the other, and then get the connection upwards. You have to forget the rest of the world, and like Noah, have only one window open, and that is upwards. And then we get the connection to our God. He who worships in spirit and in truth must have been taken out of himself and penetrated by the truth in order to be able to pray in the Holy Spirit. For God is spirit, and those who want to worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So it is written in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 24. God is looking for such worshippers. The question is, does he find them? At that time they went to Jerusalem, the holy city, the place of divine revelation, where the Lord walked as Melchizedek, where the kings of Israel were, where God had made promises for past, present, future. The word of the Lord was to go out from Jerusalem and the teaching from Mount Zion. But in the very place where so much teaching had gone out, there were enough people who did not see God's word fulfilled before their eyes. Not all had come to worship, but those who had come to worship had something on their heart. They wanted to see Jesus. What the others wanted to see as tourists, we do not know. But those who had come to worship had only one desire. We would like to see Jesus. In other words, we brought with us such a deep desire to see the man of whom all the prophets spoke, to see the one who revealed himself in the flesh to take away our guilt and sin, not just to see him as a monument, but to see him for who he really is. John saw him, he heard his voice, looked around, and found he was walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. We know, in the last church age, and that is the one we live in, it literally says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Whoever hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and sup with him." In the temple there was singing, preaching and all kinds of things, but the Lord was outside. And when he came into the temple at that time, he overturned everything and chased the people out of the temple, saying, "You have made my house a den of robbers." The place of worship had become something completely different. The desire to see Jesus was no longer there as it should be. We have to ask ourselves this question today. Me to myself, you to yourself. Who are we? Are we people who come to worship? And if we want to worship, we must worship in spirit and in truth. And if we worship, there will arise in us a desire. We would like to see Jesus as he was, as he is, and as he shall be forever. Hebrews 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is how we want to see Jesus, not as a pious theory, a picture to paint on the wall for people to look at, lifeless, just something for the eyes. We want to see the living Christ as he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, as the one to whom all power in heaven and on earth has been given. We can all grasp it, that he has the power in heaven. Let us grasp it, that his word is true in this also. He says, all power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He has the power to transform our whole life. He has the power to change circumstances. He has power over everything, not only in heaven, but also on earth. When Daniel lived in his days and saw the visions, he said, God has power to set up kings and to dethrone them. It is a small thing for him to reveal his power on earth. But where will he reveal it? Where people come together to worship, where it is their heart's desire not just to hear singing or praying or preaching. These are all just framings. The main purpose of a worship service is to meet God, to worship him in spirit and in truth, with the result and outcome that we would like to see Jesus Christ. And what happened? The desire of these people was satisfied. Our desire is satisfied. The Lord is the same. We can come to him and take him at his word. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. We will see later. The question was, Father, glorify thy name. And he said, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. But that glorification went through such depth, through so much shame, through so much contempt and misjudging. Oh, what kind of things have they done to him? He said, the hour of my glorification has come. But before the hour of glorification came the hour of tribulation, the hour of trial, Gethsemane, with everything that goes with it. He was blindfolded and beaten, and said, thou art the prophet, now tell us, who has smitten thee? He was spit upon, and he said, the hour of glorification is come for the Son of Man. But a glorification always comes after passing the test that precedes glorification. He that runneth, let him run rightly, or else he shall not be crowned. It is only when the run reaches completion, then we will be crowned. It goes on. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. This is also a very instructive word. He, our Lord, has been put into the ground as the grain of wheat. Now there's a whole harvest to be reaped of the same quality of the divine wheat. Just as Christ, the Son of God, was begotten by the Holy Spirit, so we are born again by the Holy Spirit unto a living hope. Just as God's word was fulfilled in him, so God's word is fulfilled in us. It is written of him that he is the firstborn among many brethren. He must have precedence in all things. Then it continues, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Who does not love his life? Who is not mindful of himself? Who can give himself away, deny himself in every way, as if he no longer exists? And it seems that two things cannot be there at the same time. Either we have our way or God has his way. Both at the same time will not be possible. Already in the Old Testament, in the prophet Isaiah, it is written, my ways are not your ways, neither are my thoughts your thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. But his thoughts are thoughts of peace. He says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and love. We as humans can put words like that, and the thoughts are quite different. But God spoke what he thought. It was not two things, it was one and the same thing. We have to face him and say, Lord, take my life, let it be yours forever, as the song goes. Why do we go through all these trials? Why does such a Gethsemane have to come upon us? We know perfectly well Golgotha has to follow. And most of them, let us all be addressed. We are all dead. The Bible says, we are dead, and now we live in Christ. We say our old man is buried as long as he is not touched. As long as you don't somehow touch him. Everything looks so dead until suddenly you are touched a little bit. And then suddenly you realize the man is not dead at all. Something is still moving. And then, someone told me recently in a town when I was out. It doesn't quite belong here, but because we are talking about it. He heard someone knocking on the coffin, and the coffin was opened again. Where was it? Now I know the connection. So quickly you can say, I'm dead to the world, and I live for you, my God, alone. And these can be the most beautiful words to put elegantly. And when it comes to the practice, it is not so. But God wants to make it so. When our Lord said, not my will, but thine be done. Someone said to me, Brother Frank, the Lord had no will of his own. His will was the will of God. Don't forget it. He was man on this earth. He said, I lay down my life willingly. No one takes it from me. But his divine love drove him to lay down his life for us. And it says here, whoever wants to preserve his life will lose it, but he who gives it up shall keep it unto life eternal. By the grace of God, that must be possible. It goes on to say, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. That's the thing. We say we are followers of Jesus. We serve him. If any man serve me, let him follow me. On his way, via Gethsemane to Golgotha, via the dying of self, of giving away of his own life, his arms stretched out at the disposal of those who will do with him what they do, but nothing else will happen but the fulfillment of the scriptures. With Christ, the Son of God, nothing else has happened but what the prophets foretold by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Nothing else will happen to us, even if it goes through the deepest depths, but only what will help us, only what could bring the blessing that was laid on Calvary and what was provided for us there, that it could come upon us in full measure. That it is not only the word of the cross, but that the word of the cross becomes the power of God that can be manifested. Not just the word of the cross, but the word of the cross has a power of God in it to put into action what has been provided for us through the cross and the crucified one. The words of God, and especially the word of the cross, is not an empty word. The whole power of God is behind the gospel of Jesus Christ. And wherever this word is proclaimed, Jesus is to be present. And the power of God is to be manifested in the same way as it was manifested when the Lord walked on this earth, and when the church was equipped with the power of the Holy Spirit in the early church. Here it goes on to say, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Here we have the point. Oh, we sometimes want to throw up our hands and look for a place in the desert, but we take the problem with us into the desert. We only get rid of it in one place, and that is at the cross of Calvary, at the feet of Jesus. And if we think we can go somewhere and things will be different, we are mistaken. We can go in this country and that country, on the islands, in the sea. What God has to do can only be done when we face Him and come into His presence. Not fleeing, but Father, this is the very reason I have come to this hour. Glorify thy name. Maybe he could have said, "O God, make an end with all hostility around me and create a pleasant thing for me here." That was not in his mouth at all, in his heart. He wanted to go through. And he says here, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say?" That is the question. What shall I say? A proper prayer turns from God to God to know what to say in the hour. And here we come to the word, "We know not what to pray, for we pray according to our discretion." Lord my God, what shall I say in this situation when I come to you in prayer now? In other words, what shall I pray? What is in your will now? We, of course, we would be like the sons of thunder and would say, "If thou wilt, then speak, let the fire fall from heaven and clear up here and there, so that a fair way is prepared for us here." Don't the others have a right to have a nice path paved for them? Are we the only ones who should be well? Are there others who also have a right to have God hear their prayers and bless them. Father, what shall I say? Is this not a great lesson? In the greatest hour of deepest trial, Father, what shall I say? What do we say to that? He, the Son of God, he says, what shall I say? And then he says, Father, save me from this hour. No, but for this cause came I unto this hour. If he had been snatched out of that situation, we would still be in it today. But because he went in, we have been snatched out. But how important, Lord, what shall I say? What shall I pray? What shall I bring before your face? Take me out of this. That would be the easiest thing. You could still get yourself out of there. You don't even need to ask God anymore. We would be able to do that ourselves. To just drop everything when it seems like everything is sinking. But we stay in the boat and say, Lord, what should we do now? What do you want us to do? It is in such hours of testing that everyone must be careful not to fall for your own thoughts and not to undertake your own things, but to wait until we've gone through and we can come out on the other side and proclaim the victory of God. We read it. The Lord can even throw us into the crucible. And you all know, I've seen it many times in my life over there. When melting takes place, then everything becomes liquid. Then everything flows into each other. There's only one big mass of everything that was lying around individually before. It becomes one huge mass. And this enormous mass that is in the crucible, do you know what you can do with it? You can pour it into any mold. There's no form that you can't pour it into. It's all liquid, like water, so liquid. Steel, all kinds of things, gold, silver, everything becomes liquid, like water. And then it is wonderfully poured. And as the mold is, so then is the whole thing. When are we to be molded? How shall we mold it? When we all still have the corners all over, nothing melted. What is to become of us? God wants something. Jesus went through Gethsemane. Shall I pray, save me from this hour? No. But for this cause came I unto this hour. And again, Father, glorify thy name. Not, Lord my God, I desire this and that, and this one did this to me, and that one did that, and that one beat me, and that one did this and that. None of this. Father, glorify thy name. This way to the cross, via Gethsemane to Golgotha. Father, glorify thy name. Not help me to come to my right and let all things be well around me and so forth. How much selfishness is there left in our prayers? We all feel so spiritual, but we are not yet so spiritual at all. We still have a lot of our own thoughts and lay them before God and tell him in prayer what he should do. We send him round saying, Lord, now bless in Australia, now bless in America. We send God round the whole earth. We tell him exactly what to do and don't realize that we have to put our will in his will and say, Father, glorify thy name. Do that which you have purposed to do and establish your work on earth. You know, when that happened, glorify thy name, a voice rang out from heaven. Praise and thanks. The answer was here. Father, glorify thy name. Just spoken. The answer is here. What a wonderful thing! We would like to see Jesus tonight too, but only when we have come to worship. Not with the thought, let's see if the brother will preach well or badly today. Let's see what his theme is. Those are not the thoughts. The only thought that should animate us would be, O God, speak to my heart through your word. Let me worship. Let me find grace in thy sight. Classify me among the worshippers whom you have sought. For thus saith the Lord, the Father seeketh such worshippers as will not worship in Jerusalem nor in the holy mountain, but who will worship God in spirit and in truth. Such people then have a desire to see Jesus. One can ask one and another, and suddenly one is with Jesus, together with Jesus. Those who have already been with him, already know him, and others who don't know him yet, haven't experienced him yet, they ask the one who knows him, who has experienced him, and together we say, come, let's go to him. That's what was done in those days. Philip tells Andrew, and so on, or the other way around. And already they were going to Jesus with those who sought him. Those who knew him brought the others to him, and together they experienced God. That is where it has to come to. If people want to see Jesus, then there must also be those who have already seen him, who have already experienced him, who can lead others to Jesus, who can put themselves in their place, not had a discussion, but actually brought him to Jesus and said, so, here's your answer. Jesus was the answer then. He is the answer today. Back then, there were people who walked with Jesus, who knew him, who had experienced him, and there are people today who know Jesus, who have experienced him, who walk with him, and others who are still to be led here will first turn to us. They do not yet see Jesus. They have only heard about him. A desire arises in them. We would like to see Jesus. And already Philip hears it. And then Andrew. And together, they then go to Jesus. Who wants to be such a Philip, such an Andrew? Who wants to be such a person that God can use to lead others to Jesus? That is the purpose why we are on earth, not to be saved ourselves alone, but to lead others to Jesus. And I'm sure the Lord will give us all the opportunity to do that. I was going to elaborate further, but time is running out. We don't want the services to be too long. We want them to be good. We would like to worship in spirit and in truth. We would like to see Jesus. Today, in this evening hour, it can happen that anyone who has a desire in his heart to experience Jesus Christ as a reality, to receive the forgiveness of his sins, to experience the assurance of salvation in his heart, he can come to Jesus today. Jesus Christ is present according to his promise. And I have not heard until today that he withdrew his promise. I have not heard that he modified it. No, it remains the same. Where God's people are gathered in the name of the Lord, there he is present. And when he is present, we may lead others to Jesus. And that should fill us on our inside, not only to be saved ourselves, but also to show others the salvation in Christ. That reminds me, I've already told you of my experience on Sunday, last Sunday in London. One can indeed be a signpost without planning to be. I just sat down in the terminal, waiting for my flight to be called, and put my bag down and put my coat and hat on it and just opened my Bible and put it on the table where I sat alone. Already a man comes, approaches me from the left and says, "May I offer you a cup of coffee?" I looked at him and I said, "With what right? Who are you anyway?" He says, "Don't ask. Just give me an answer, yes or no." I said, "Of course. And what can I tell you? We both had coffee together." A wonderful thing. A testimony, liberty in the spirit. And then at the end he says, because I absolutely cornered him and said, "Now I want to know who you are." And it sounds strange, but one of the highest NATO people from America was on his way to Brussels. And he said, "I've never heard anything like that in my life. Is that true?" I said, "That's even more than true. That's confirmed by God. You can count on that." And he says, "I can't believe." I said, "I believe for you too. And all with a good heart to win the man." And he said, "If I ever should be transferred to Europe, be sure I will visit you." You don't know what God can do with people like that. But I told him a few times to take it on the road, that I don't believe in coincidences. I only believe that God put it that way. And he says, "Do you think it can be like that?" I said, "I don't mean it. I know it." And that won't let him go. That will never let him go. God gives opportunities over and over again. And if we don't approach people, they will approach us. Maybe we seem strange to them. Maybe God sees them. Who knows? We would like to see Jesus. Where is he? Where does he reveal himself? Where does he forgive sins? Where does he heal the sick? Where is he to be found? Is he outside or is he inside? Where is he? We would like to see Jesus. And we, as people who have become believers, would like to lead others to Jesus. Not just to a church, not just to a pious club. We want to lead them to Jesus. May we succeed tonight. As people who have come to worship, we have a right to be led to Jesus, to enter into his presence, to look at him. And he too will address us, will forgive all guilt and sin, will heal all sickness, will meet all need, and will reveal himself to us anew. Father, for this cause came I unto this hour. Glorify thy name. Even the hour may be so dark. Even the sun sets before its time and darken. Even the stars fall from the sky and the storms roar. Father, glorify thy name. If we can say that from the heart, not only prove me right so that others see that I was right, forget you right. There's no one who is right after all. Only the one is right, and that is Almighty God. We are all in the wrong after all. And when we are in the right, we are in God. And then we no longer boast about it. Then we give thanks, then we worship, then we come before the face of him who has helped us. Father, glorify thy name. For this cause came I unto this hour. And we see it. Before the glorification came, it became so dark. He was left alone. All left him. Some fell asleep, others ran away. But in the end, the victory of God was revealed. Let us believe in it. The way of the church is the way of the Lord. It leads to victory, even when it goes through the deepest depths. We would like to see Jesus. We would like to worship. We may worship, and we can see Jesus as He is, not as a dead object, as the living Lord and God, our Savior, from of old and revealed anew in this time. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. For me, the Word is as alive and real tonight as it was then. And should there be anyone here tonight who you have not yet found Jesus? There are people who are here, they have found Him. Let yourself be led and brought to the Lord, and you too will not only have come to worship, the matter will find its fulfillment in the encounter with Jesus. Worship without encountering Jesus does not have the result. The result of worship, the divine response to worship, is to have an encounter with Jesus Christ. Tonight, everyone can have their encounter with Him. Amen. Let us rise and worship. Let us be given grace to worship. Let us enter into a conversation with God and say to Him, Lord, what shall I say? Thy will be done. Glorify Thy name. And may worship turn into an encounter with Jesus tonight. The greatest service is where people have an encounter with Jesus. Not where only great things are talked about, but where the great God draws near to us, where He leans down, where His presence is felt, and that is tonight. While all heads are bowed, all eyes are closed, and we remain in silent prayer, let me ask in Christ's stead, is there anyone here who wants to accept reconciliation with God, who wants to see Jesus? And do not forget, whoever passes by Him here, He will pass by him on that day. The acquaintance with Him must be made here, today. If you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. While all heads are bowed and all eyes are closed, I would ask if there is anyone here who would like to come to the Lord. Raise your hand for a moment and put it down. Thank you. Jesus is tenderly calling thee home. Calling today. What an offer of grace from our God for anyone who wants to come. The Lord is near to us. He wants to save, forgive, and bless by grace. Let us sing once more.